The word. Do you know, I have a theme here? The gospel can change an island. Amen. And if you didn't know it, we're an island. And we need a change. Amen. There's a lot of things that many of us as Christians are never happy with and shouldn't be happy with. But it's the power of the gospel that can change a society. And I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence and your power and this gospel message. Thank you, Lord, it is the hope of salvation for those who believe, Lord, for the Jew and the Gentile. Lord, for us, your people, Lord. Thank you for the good news, Lord. Thank you, Lord, and as we meditate upon your scriptures and as we'll come round your table, Lord, I pray that our hearts shall be soft. Lord, it would be open to hear what your Spirit has to say, that you would anoint me as your voice here in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. I want you to turn to the book of Titus. All right. Now, Titus is in the New Testament. If you find Timothy and 2 Timothy in the book of Hebrews, somewhere squeezed in between that, you'll find a little book called Titus and Philemon. My Bible, right? That's it. This is large print. The eyes have got not great over the years. That's it. I was like, wow, there's so much in it. And to be honest, we could read it all this morning, but we won't. All right. But it's amazing that the truths, and I got into it. I've been reading it recently. I started studying it. And when I started to appreciate the background, the lights were switching on, as it were. And do you ever try to read something, but you're not getting it in context? So it's not quite having the same impact. So, the gospel can change an island. This is written about AD 64, AD 65, somewhere in around that by the Apostle Paul. He's been released from prison. In that prison, he wrote the prison epistles, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, Philemon. And not very long from now, he will be writing 2 Timothy. And that's the Lord. He's martyred and taken home. But he leaves Titus on the island of Crete. Has anybody been to the island of Crete? Yes. Oh, look at you, how the snobs are here. You've been there too, Paul. I've never been to Crete. All right. I'm sure it's very lovely. We're going to Crete this morning. They're really lovely people, apparently. Verse 5 here, he says in chapter 1, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I command you." So for those of you who have been in Crete, was everything set in order? Did you check out the local church? But it says that the Cretans, these Cretans, the Cretans, were known for lack of restraint. They had a reputation for toughness and unruliness. They were master mariners, as men of the ships and out in the sea. Cunning traders, fierce warriors, and ruthless pirates. Just where you'd love to do a mission trip. Right? These were rough people. And I didn't research this, but apparently King David and Roman emperors employed these men as mercenaries. So if you were going off to war, you might decide, I want a few of these men from Crete. Tell them to bring their boats. We'll take 12 ships. And they were ruthless, tough soldiers, fierce men. Apparently one of the Greek words for liar is kratizo. Kretizo, and it was taken from the same word that is for Crete. So they were renowned as they are liars, filthy liars, okay? So this is a great start to the message this morning. Verse 2 of chapter 1 there says, "In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began." So I think that's why at the very start of the letter, Paul's writing to Titus, and this letter would have been read out to the people, and he's pointing out, our God does not lie, unlike that culture. All right, so this is a rough culture. And, you know, there's a lot of immorality there too. These cities were known for violence and sexual immorality. In Titus chapter 1, if I read verse 10 to 12, it says, "For there are many insubordinate, idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision." These are some of them had caught the Jewish ways of life. And they were bringing in, again, their teachings to the early church. And Paul knows this is life or death. You start bringing in this other gospel, then you've got a problem. And he says, "whose mouths must be stopped, It's not, hey, Titus, would you kind of, if possible, try and tell them to be quiet. He says, you tell them, you shut their mouths, all right. Who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. All right, they were looking after a bit of power and a bit of money. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. Imagine writing that about your own people. I wonder how he got on as he went home to be with that family at Christmas. Always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. And Paul says this testimony is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. And, Paul's coming on to Titus. You see, in the book of Timothy, Paul's encouraging this pastor, Timothy, he seemed to be a bit timid. And he's telling him, God's not giving you a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. But to Titus, he sent him in before. You read if you study the book of Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians. I haven't looked up the text there, but this was a good man. He must have been a strong man. He must have been a good soldier. Because in the midst of all these lazy gluttons, fighters, mercenaries, immorality, he says to Titus, he says, you put order, all right? And if there's sin in the church or men not speaking right, he says, you challenge them head on, all right? And he says, you deal with this because this is life or death. He says, if we want a church in this island, he says, the thing has to be set right. And if you take time to read the letter, he focuses on the elders, appointing good leaders, because, somebody said it, everything rises or falls on leaders, on leadership. And he knew you need the right people in the roles. Then he goes on to the household, and we'll look at it, a few verses in it. And then he goes on to how to relate to society. So I think it's very apt, very something worth reading this morning. Churches have started. Issues were arising. Divisions and struggles between the Jew, the Gentile, corrupt. Leaders were destroying the churches. If I flick over to chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, avoid foolish disputes. Genealogies. Apparently the genealogies were going back. I heard a Bible commentator talking about it, that they related, it wasn't just like going into you find out who your great-great-granddad was. It went back to the spiritual world, a bit like astrology or something like it today. You were to avoid all that. Contentions, strivings about the law. It can be a struggle. People have different views. You know, there's those that are legalists, and then you have people who are totally liberal. We're under no law. And Titus was given a tight role, and he says, all this arguing is unprofitable, useless. Verse 10, in the midst of these sort of men, he says, reject the device of man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning and self-condemned. So he's in there and he's like, Titus, you're my soldier. You're in Crete. It's life or death. These are wild men, wild women, wild society, a rough island. Sounds like Ireland, doesn't it? The Irish, we fight with everyone, fight with ourselves. And that's interesting, isn't it? Drinkers and everything else. But the Lord appoints Titus through Paul. He said, you go in there. And he says, you set an order and you come in and you preach the gospel. And I'm going to, my focus this morning is how the gospel makes a change. You see, what's important is to realize that in all that we stand for, if I turn to Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, it says, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. You have to be sound of speech, that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. So Paul's aware, and he's encouraging Titus in this letter. In Titus chapter 2, very quick, just going over it. He's talking to older men, how they should behave, younger men, older women, younger women, even to bond servants, slaves, verse 9. They're to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering or stealing, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Paul wasn't commending slavery, all right? But he lived in a real world. And what happened, apparently, there was loads of rebellions, fighting everywhere. Everything was going down. But he comes into the midst of this, and he's not commending. He's not taking a stand on the different issues, because there is issues and to be addressed. But he comes in with his message, and he's saying to Titus, get the church right, okay? Preach the word. And this power of the gospel will bring such a change from within the individuals that those that are watching from the outside will see there is something different about the way that that older man respects his wife, or that wife respects the husband, or the young men respect the older men, or the men respect the younger ladies. And in the midst of all immorality, the gospel makes a change. And he's saying, you make sure your doctrine is good, deal with false doctrines, but get back to the message of the gospel. And he says, so that when people accuse you of things, they'll have nothing to say, because they'll see your good deeds, they'll see your lifestyle, they'll see the fruit of the Holy Spirit. They will see a difference in the midst of that which is chaotic. And I think in this island, I think, oh my goodness, the contentions and the issues and the real. But what is the hope for this nation? Even if we get all issues sorted, what is the hope? Because we're all going to go to the grave. What is the hope? It's the message of Jesus Christ. Amen. It's the message that in this life you can have hope. In this life you can have the hope of eternity. You can know that your sins are completely washed away. And when you leave this earth, you can be with Jesus for all eternity. What a message. Hallelujah. Men come, men go, nations rise, nations fall. If you study history, great empires have risen and gone. But the message of the gospel, this good news, continues on. It's the message of Jesus Christ, and it will continue on, amen, to the end. So, verse chapter 3, I'll read some of this. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities. Just many of you feel like spitting now. To obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, and serving various lusts and pleasures. We were living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. See, our works matter. Verse 14 there of the same passage. Let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. Now, there is so much. I was studying this, and oh my goodness. When Paul writes, this is full of content. This is full of such wonderful doctrine. Okay, so remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities. So again, in the context of what's happening, he's saying to these unruly Cretans, known as liars and fighters, I'm just filling in the gaps here as I see it. He's like, look, nothing's perfect here, but tell them, you know, to obey, to be submissive, to do what's right. Now, there is the exceptions, all right? We are to be good citizens wherever God has placed us. But what is the exception? If civic leaders command rebellion against God, then God must be obeyed. I'm going to give you a few examples of that. Pharaoh commanded the midwives to murder the children. They didn't do it. They were correct. Daniel was told by the Babylonian leaders that he wasn't allowed to pray anymore, as was everyone else. Everyone had to pray to this image and to Nebuchadnezzar, I think it was. But Daniel didn't obey. And the king knew at the time. He says, this is a trap. It was set up for me to, you know, the boys, they were jealous of Daniel. And he gets thrown into the den full of the lions. But God preserves him. He didn't obey. Peter and John, in the book of Acts, they're preaching away. They get hauled in. The boys say to them, you do not preach anymore in the name of Jesus. And he says, who are we going to obey? Are we going to obey you? Are we going to obey Jesus? And they get on with it. And they preach the gospel, whether they live or whether they die. So, I'm not, you know, the scripture does not encourage us to be rebellious. There are certain times where we must stand and follow, well, all times, the word of the Lord. Amen. Now, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. God has good works prepared in advance for each one of us to do. All right? I might come back to that. We're to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Now again, Titus is a strong man. Paul was a strong soldier for the Lord. But as far as he could, as far as depended upon him, he's saying, speak evil of no one. Strive for peace. Be gentle. Show all humility to all men. I read or I heard someone say, this is a good guideline even for today's online world. The online world now can be very septic, and a lot of hate out there, a lot of comments you can, on the online platforms. But if we could even choose, I'm not going to speak evil of anyone. Where I can, at all times, to be peaceful, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Do you know what sounds, doesn't it, like Jesus? He didn't go around speaking evil of no one, but he did speak the truth, speaking the truth in love, to be peaceful, gentle, showing all humility to all men. But he did. At times he had to stand against societies, and he had to go into the temple. He cleared the temple at one stage. He was a very passionate man, of course, when he was walking this earth. But where we can, this is the guideline. Verse 3, for we ourselves were also once foolish. I was a fool. I was a fool. Disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. And this is today, all right? Foolish, ignorant of everything to do with God, disobedient, rebellious towards any authority instituted by God. People don't even respect themselves. I won't respect my husband. I won't respect my wife. I won't respect church leaders. I won't respect government. I respect nobody at all. This spirit, deceived, continually led deeper and deeper into sin by Satan, serving various lusts and pleasures, a slave to the fleshly appetites and passions. Think about it. This society, again, that we're, the word of God has been, the letter has been written to Titus to share with the people. All those sailors in the harbors and the prostitutes and sexual exploitation, slavery there, and those girls been put into those rooms, and men fulfilling their lusts, and all of this. Paul says we were once, he's not saying he did that, but these, we would live for the things of the world, a slave to the fleshly appetites, living in malice, given over to a lifestyle of evil, envy. You know what envy is, never satisfied with what we have, always grasping for more, hateful. This is the natural fruit of all that we've just mentioned. This kind of life is marked by a mean spirit. A person who's hard to get along with. They're just hateful. You see, and it flows out of this heart that is foolish, disobedient, deceived, living for its own lusts, living in malice. Now he's hateful and hating one another, walking without love for our fellow man. That's terrible. You know, I worked in different jobs, and I could tell you people that I worked with, I'll not mention their names, but they were hateful. And some of them were hateful because I was a Christian. And you knew the ones were hateful because when the room and the atmosphere changed when they walked in. And, you know, you're amazing, isn't it? Instead of love, instead of being nice to your neighbor or whatever, you just they just are hateful. And even my sons, you know, they work in different jobs over the different places around. And quite sheltered because brought up in a Christian home, brought up amongst all you lovely people. And encouraged in the youths and young adults and all. Then you go out to the workplace. And sometimes if they came back and they're like, oh man, I thought that she was my friend or I thought he was my friend, but the stuff they're saying about me behind my back, and oh, it's very bad actually, and they're posting stuff up in the group, you know, that we work in, and they're saying things about me, and you know, and you're like, yeah, that's unfortunately the ways of the world. It's like, it's a hating, you know, it's a, you just can't stand to see someone, it's an Irish thing too, isn't it? If someone's starting to succeed, someone says, I think it was the Blue Crab, The blue crab's in the bucket with all the other crabs, and there's one of them's about to escape. The other boy catches him with his big, this is the claw, and pulls him back down again. And it's just like, you're not going to succeed. I'm going to bring you down. And that's the spirit. It's just keep you down. You think you are something, I'm going to just remind you who you are. But that's the opposite from what Jesus was. It's about encouraging and loving and caring. And verse 4 says, but when, hallelujah, but, it's good to see that word there, isn't it? But when the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. But when the kindness and the love of God, I think of that verse in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, says it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. Isn't it amazing that the Jesus, he's so kind. He had time for everybody. He broke through cultural walls even. He would sit at a well side and talk to a woman. You didn't talk to a woman as a rabbi, especially a Samaritan. But he had time. He would talk to people because he was so kind. And all these little children coming around him, you know, the disciples were like, get that children away. It's like, no, let the little children come to me. For such is the kingdom of God. It's the kindness of Jesus. And this is what Paul's talking about. How do you change an island? You start with this work of regeneration, which we're going to talk about. When people start to be like Jesus, there is hope for a nation. There is hope for an island. Amen. It's seen through in revivals. I read a book on the Welsh revival. They say the pubs became empty because men, hundreds, thousands of them, were turning to Jesus. The policemen had nothing to do. They were just walking around. They ended up starting choirs, singing choirs, because they had really nothing to do because law and order came back. What was the change? It was the power of the gospel. Thank God for the gospel. Because of the effects of the Judaistic, is that the word, Christian values, we have freedoms. You look at the world, you watch Islam, and you watch the way women are treated, and people are butchered, and you think to yourself, thank God for the hope that we have in society because of the values that are in the Word of God. Hallelujah. It changes us from within. When the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared, he saved us. I think of the kindness and love of God, even when you go back to Genesis, thinking about it, you know, at the very, very start, Genesis is a book of beginnings, Adam rebels, Eve's deceived by the serpent. You can eat from any tree in the whole garden, just not that one. Any tree, just not that one. All right. God was so fair. The devil, he came and twisted it, you know. Did God really say, you know why he does? He's a liar. But you have everything, just not that tree, you see. That tree is about choice. You see, love is dependent on choice. I could have made robots, but I gave you free will. I created you in my image. So the choice is this. Eat from any tree. Enjoy paradise, my friends. Just don't eat from that tree. What do they do? Eat from the tree. All right? And that's our lineage. Sin came in. But God was merciful. There was a God of justice. He knew that they had to go out of that garden. He used to walk in the cool of the evening with them. And he put the angel there and the swords. No, you're not coming into the garden. But he didn't leave them without hope. And he didn't leave them naked. There was a sacrifice of animals. And he clothed them with the skin of the animals. Because right from the start, you see, God is a God of justice. But he's so kind. And he'd done his best for them. He, of course, God wasn't taken by surprise. Jesus is the lamb slain from the foundations of the world. But can I say to you this morning, right? You are, and I are both, we're very precious to the Lord. When the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. It's not, you can't earn your way into heaven, but it's his righteousness He saved us. A church can't save you. A man can't save you. A lifestyle can't save you. Only God can save you. Isn't he so good? He's so gracious. I remember as a young boy, just my own testimony, and I was brought up in a great home, and I was sent to different Sunday schools, and whether I liked it or not, and all these seeds were put into me. And I always had this, hopefully the good can outweigh the bad. If I died tonight, hopefully there would be enough on the good side to get me into heaven. But I had no hope. And then I heard different individuals preaching the gospel, and I came under conviction. I changed. I had no peace. And I remember after 3 or 4 nights crying out to the Lord to save my soul, but I didn't know how to be saved. And I walked from November till May, not knowing, actually believing that if I died, that I was completely lost. And until somebody at a youth weekend spent about 2 to 3 hours talking to me, 2 hours maybe, 2:30 in the morning, it was early hours of a Saturday morning, I bowed at the side of a bed and asked Jesus into my heart. Oh, praise God, peace. And I remember lying down, I still remember it, thinking, I could die now, and I know I'm going to be with Jesus. And that has never left. And it wasn't because I was a good boy, all right? It was because of the goodness of God. Isn't he so kind to us? He revealed himself to me. I had a choice, and I called upon the Lord. And my life started to change. The very next day, I know I've shared this before, I was playing football, and there was a bad tackle, and I cursed. And for the first time ever, I was aware that I cursed. Before, prior to that, I could curse away. I just didn't want to curse too much in front of my parents, but I knew that. But I cursed like the best. And all of a sudden, from within, came this, I can't explain it, it was like a pfft. I was like, oh my goodness. See, it was the work of the Holy Spirit. Isn't it lovely? And that's what God does. He transforms us. He changes us from within. When the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness. If you want to take time, read Philippians chapter 3, the first 9 verses. Paul says, if you want to go the way of Judaism, if you want to go the way of the old law, he says, I've done everything of the tribe of Benjamin. I've done everything. He says, but all that is I consider as garbage compared now to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my righteousness now. Through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, that sentence, that passage has just been playing on my mind. And there's so much in this. He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. The nature of regeneration. I had to get one of my theology books out, right? It talks about a new birth. In John chapter 3 and verse 3, the Lord Jesus says, unless a man is born again, it's a new birth, he will not inherit the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And then he says in verse 6 of that passage, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you that you must be born again. There's a new birth that has to take place through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. It's a birth. It's a cleansing. God saved us by washing. It's like a bath of regeneration. The soul was completely bathed from the defilements of the old life and made to live in the newness of life. Baptism is a picture of it, okay? But what happened when I called upon Jesus or you gave your life to the Lord, it was a new birth. And all that mucky old life, it's like a huge river or a wave came in and washed it all away. Hallelujah. Off and washed, cleansed through the power, the blood of Jesus Christ being applied to me through the Holy Spirit. And I've been made to live in newness of life. So washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. It's a quickening. It's a new creation. See, we were saved not only by the washing of regeneration, but by the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And the essence of regeneration is a new life. For example, Colossians chapter 3. Paul writes, verses 9 and 10, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. It's a new Trevor, hallelujah, back in 1987. I would not be here preaching if that didn't happen. Not a hope. I could have been in hell for all I know. Who knows what I would have went on to do? 16, 17, 18, 19, drinking, partying, God knows. Only God knows. But he changed me, and he's changed you. And he's given you a whole new nature, a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. All things have become new. I don't know if you read Esther's report there about her being out in Hawaii and how the man, was he many, many years, his wife was a Christian, he came to the Lord at a baptismal service. He called out upon the Lord and he got baptized. And she says, he's a different man this morning. Isn't it lovely? He's starting off on a new journey. Jesus has come into his heart and he completely and utterly changes us. And it's that change which is the testimony. Reading Esther's report as well, she said how she's with a woman, was it from China? And she was abused by her mother. And she says, this lady from China is so amazed to see the love that Esther has with her daughter, Sarah, and the way they can just embrace and care for one another. You see, this is what Paul's talking about. How do you change an island? It's one life at a time. Amen. How do you change a culture? One person at a time. You can argue all you want, and we do. We have our views on this issue, that issue, never-ending issues, okay? But it's the gospel that changes a man from within. It's the gospel that took John Newton, who was a slave trader, the vilest of sinners. Dark, used to mock those that were Christians. And in the midst of a storm, we know the story, calls out upon Jesus. And then he writes that lovely hymn, Amazing Grace. He himself becomes a preacher of the gospel. Influences William Wilberforce, who stands up in his society. Not being contentious and horrible and argumentative, but stands up in a righteous way against that which is wrong in his society, which was slavery at the time. See, it's not what we do in a sense. It's from where does it spring from? And it can't spring from hatred. And it can't spring from being divisive and a type of individual. I just want to fight everybody. If that's in your heart, you need the peace of Jesus and the strength of Jesus and the grace of Jesus. Or all it will be is a fight. But see, we have a new. We are new creations. He saved us through the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's abundant. It's enough. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, there was a lot of washing to be done when I look upon your faces. Not good. A lot of rascals, all sinners. But hallelujah. What a wave of cleansing. The work of Jesus. Just a big wave. Whoosh, wash all that away. And all the newness of life that has been birthed. And how you're all so different now today because of this new nature that God has given you. And even if you think you're not, you are. You've changed. As we've been changed from glory to glory. It's abundant through Jesus Christ. Verse 7. Not only are we precious, but we're perfect. That having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We are perfect and we are privileged. We are perfect. We are justified by his grace. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This whole thought of justification. It's not just that our sins are paid for, but they're completely blotted out. Justification includes even more than pardon of sins and removal of condemnation. Because in the book it might say, write it down, you know, the records. Did this crime and did that crime, but paid in full. Therefore released, put that in the file. No, it's more than that. Justification places the offender in the position of a righteous man. It's as if it never happened. Isn't that amazing? So, completely, as if it never happened. I can say in Christ Jesus this morning, positionally, I'm perfect. Positionally. Now, progressively, this is the sanctification thing again. I have this ongoing journey. I get discouraged with it. At times I think, oh, you know what? Lost out temper again, or... don't like to be, Jennifer says it to me often, you don't like to be corrected, do you? To which my response is, neither do you. So you can see where that's going, all right? So you learn to go, okay, well, maybe. You're probably right. Because I don't like to be corrected. Because there's pride, all right? I still unfortunately have a fallen nature within me. The old man's dead, but I still have a sinful nature. But I've been given a new nature. So which way are you going to go, Trevor? Are you going to go to the old ways again, the sinful ways, or are you going to turn to that which is of Christ and be like him and cry out to him, give me grace, Lord? You know, at times, marriages, we struggle. I've struggled at times. We've struggled. But it's Jesus, when you turn to him and you're able to say in honesty, Lord, I need strength to be a better husband. I need strength to love where I have no strength to love. And if your wife's the same, then there's hope, you see. It doesn't mean we're perfect. We're sinners. But Jesus can help us. Hallelujah. Or in a church life, we're all put together and we're told to all get on. But it's not always easy. And then you're told to submit to your elders. It's not always easy, is it? Amen. But it's not. Because everybody knows how to do it better. All right? But that's the way it is. We're held accountable. God has put us in the role. We will give account for it. And you work with it. You make the best of it. But if you ever get to the stage where you're saying, I'm 90% always in disagreement with these men now, more than likely, you have to think, well, there's no future. You know, why fight? Or if you end up moving to somewhere else, get into a fellowship to where there's going to be no perfect church. Get in somewhere ideally if someone's, like we believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, for example, speaking in tongues, and if you're like, that's of the devil, and I ain't going in, then, you know, why would you sit here? Like, go and find somewhere that it's not of the devil. Go and find somewhere that it works for you, and God bless you. Walk with integrity. But don't divide. Don't be chirping in the background, constantly tearing people down. I think it's quite practical as we look at it. But we are justified by his grace. That means we're perfect. Hallelujah. And we are privileged. We are made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is something that has been decided, and I simply received the inheritance. All right? I have been given the hope of eternal life. Nothing to do with me. All right? This was the plan of salvation. This was thought through from all eternity. Jesus is the Lamb who was slain. If you put your trust in Jesus, he gives you eternal life. And that is so good. I mean, imagine you're sitting at home Tuesday morning and you're thinking, oh my goodness, you know, the water tank and the cupboard's leaking. The boiler's not working the best. The car's not working the best. It's tight enough, you know, and the kids are young and you're trying to get them through schools and all this. And you receive this letter and you open it up. Uncle Jethro from Texas. You don't even know him, all right? Owns a multitude of lands and herds and oil refineries. Apparently he never married, but he's your great uncle. And he found you. And you are now the inheritor of all that wealth. How does your day change? Isn't it amazing? Well, I tell you, you'll be like, I'm not too worried now about the water tank or the car that's rattling. Your next question is, do I tell my brothers and sisters? You're like, probably not right now. But you're working it out and you're thinking, how life has changed. And the things that I was worried about this morning have all fluttered away. It's like great uncle Jethro. Didn't even know he hardly existed. What a great man. And it's all landed. And this will put a smile on your face, wouldn't it? What a smile. What a day. Holidays will book. And that's wonderful. This is better than that. All right? You've received an inheritance. And it's the hope of eternal life. Because this life passes away. But the wonder of it. And you see, again, this is Paul. Remember the culture he's in. They're fighting. There's loads of issues in those wee towns and cities. The church is there. The church is fighting for survival. Titus, get in there. Read this book yourself later. I encourage you. Be strong. You've got to be strong with these individuals. Show them what it is to live the Christian home. Show them what it is to be how to live as an older man, a younger man, an older woman, a younger woman. Show them how to live in society. Teach them to be full of good works. Teach them to be peaceful. Teach them not to be just constantly looking for controversies and arguing and everything else, because everyone else is doing that. Teach them that it's who you are first. And from who you are will flow what you do. And the who you are will change if you give your life to Jesus. Your marriage. The who you are will change the work environment when one soul at a time is turning to Jesus. And as a society is turning to Jesus in that little island. And there is hope for Crete if the gospel will be preached. And the enemy knows that. And that's why he's trying to shut this thing down.
And all this wonderful doctrine that we've looked at. You're precious. Jesus, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared to give us life on the cross. It's not by works of righteousness, which you've done, but because of his mercy, he has saved you. How did he do that? Through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. He made you a new person. He washed away all your sins. He poured that out upon you abundantly, that having been justified by his grace, that you would become the heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You will know even greater than Uncle Jethro. You will know Jesus. And you will know that if you die tonight, you have an inheritance waiting for you in heaven. And that should change the way you live today. Because when you know that everything that I do for Jesus here now as unto the Lord will receive a reward in glory. Hallelujah. Keep on serving. All the more serve. Don't hold back. But you know, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Praise the Lord. Having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We are seen as precious. We are seen as perfect in the sight of God. We are absolutely privileged. We're going to heaven. We have access today to the throne of grace. That's so wonderful, isn't it? Wonderful. And we are to be profitable. That's talking about the good works in society. Let's be useful Christians. You see, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And as I said it before, therefore avoid foolish disputes. Fighting. Genealogies, that's, as I said, astrology. Contentions, there's always contentions. Striving about the law, getting stuck up on issues. Can't believe that Christian went to the movies on a Sunday night. You're like, if you don't want to go to the movies on a Sunday night, don't go on a Sunday night, all right? Somebody else wants to go, if they feel free in the Lord to do that. What are they going to watch? That's more the issue. If it's a good film, let them go. You know, if you have an issue, whatever it is, then one person feels this way about that, the other feels free in it, we walk. See, there's grey areas in some cases. Big area. Stop digging, all right? He says, these things are unprofitable and useless. It's quite direct speech. What about the divisive boys in the church? Reject after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, been self-condemned. There are certain people, all they want to do is argue. Read up on narcissists, okay? These are individuals, they actually love the fight too. And that's true. If you ever suffered under narcissists, you'll know. They just want to be the center of the world. Anything, they do not like to be ignored. And if they'll create wars and create fights so that they'll just have your attention. Those individuals, don't even, Paul says, listen, reject. Right? Sometimes you have to do it in your family. It's hard. Just want to suck the life out of you. Sometimes you have to say, nope, that's it. But definitely in the church, it was like individuals living for themselves, wanting to bring divisions. Warn once, warn twice. After that, this is not for you. Okay? Titus had to be strong. Oh my goodness. That's not easy. But the life or death of the church depended upon it. So, the power of the gospel changes people from within. Hopefully, people on the outside that aren't yet born again look and say, you are different, sir. You're different. Your marriage is different. The way you talk about your wife. The way you won't watch those things that we're all watching as we're, or the books you won't read as they're lying there in the old work shed, the pornographic magazines it used to be, whatever. You're different. What is the difference in you? It's Jesus. Doesn't mean I'm not tempted to look at them, but I have a testimony to stand. I remember being tested. You know, I was in a training center in Dublin. And they decided there was free classes. And they were going to bring in some of these movies. And we couldn't get out because we were held it in the class. And so, every time a scene would come, I happened to be sitting here. These guys were all here, and the TV was here. So, I'd watch the movie, and then it would get to the old rough stuff, dirt stuff, and I'd turn around. I was 24, 25, and the boys in Dublin, they'd look at you. They'd be saying, what's wrong with you? I'd be like, I'm a Christian, follower of Jesus. What's wrong with you? I says, well, I'm not weird. But I'm a Christian. Oh, it was a test, you know. Don't say this to boast. I was like, of all the places to sit, if I sat in the corner or anything, but I was just there. But they knew I was a Christian. And they were watching. And I was able to witness to them because of that. I was in them doing a fixing photocopiers. And this is back at the end of the 90s. And I remember a situation where it was break time. And some guy from Dublin, he was able to access all this internet pornography. So at break time, the show was going to be put on. The projectors and all. And, oh man, here we go again. It was me. And there was another man. Some fellow knows him, Nicholas Barrett. He's a guy from Galway. And that's how did the room would go. Now, was I tempted? Oh, everything within me was tempted. But it's because of the testimony of Jesus. People were watching and I was different. Your testimony matters. And I don't know whether they respected me or not. Sometimes people said, well, I respect you because you were brave enough to have an opinion and stand by your convictions. They may or may not have agreed. But these are the real issues and the times we just have to take a stand. Because it's life or death and it's never easy. But let's not give up on Jesus. And let's not give up on the gospel. I want to give a chance as we close. Every eye closed, or maybe you're listening online. Do you want this transforming power in your life? You want to give your life to Jesus? If you've done it before, you're fine. But if you're sitting here, every eye closed, and you're like, I want to know Jesus. Or you're watching at home, or you're watching this later. And you know that from within, Jesus has to change you. You can do it now. You can, if that's you in the hall, just raise your hand. I'm going to pray with you. Or for those that watch online. Thank you, Jesus. The greatest decision you'll ever make. This is where you spend all eternity. It's not popular. But it can be made right now. Do you want to give your life to Jesus? You're watching online. I'm going to pray. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for salvation. You can pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, come into my life. Wash my sins away. Transform me, Lord. Give me a new nature. Help me to live for you, Lord. Thank you that you hear my prayers, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you wash my sins away. In your wonderful name. Amen. Amen. We're going to come round the Lord's table. I'm going to ask the stewards to go ahead and distribute the emblems now. The worship team are coming up. We're going to give thanks for this wonderful gospel. If you're a Christian, then feel free to break bread with us. It's only emblems. Maybe it's a time to reflect too before we break bread. Is there sin in your life? Or maybe you're not walking right with a brother or sister. Choose now to put that issue right. Thank you, Jesus. I have one yet. We'll stand. And they're going to lead us in a verse of a song or two. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus broke bread and he says, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Thank you, Jesus, for the cross. Thank you, Lord, for your broken body. Lord, thank you for paying the ultimate price. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead, feel free to partake. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Heavenly Father, thank you for your blood that was shed at Calvary. We thank you that we come near now through the blood, a once and for all sacrifice. Thank you in Jesus' name. That our sins are washed away because of your blood. Amen.